Let's turn again this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Beginning in verse 4, let's hear the word of God. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces. Because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate this scripture to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've all lived long enough that somewhere along the line, you've come across the unruly child. That one little darling who acts out if he's not given his own way. Now, we might clearly see that that child is in need of correction. Something should be done right away. But the parent doesn't necessarily see it that way. Instead, the parent will make an excuse. The parent will say, well, yeah, he's a sensitive child. He's just misunderstood. You have to try and relate to him on his own level. It's not that the kid is acting out in sinful behavior. It's, he's just misunderstood. Or he's just too young to understand. You can't communicate truth to him in that way. The parent makes the excuses, but never takes the corrective action. We look at the prophecy of Jeremiah, the words that God has given to him to warn a people, to try and correct a people. But they act out. They don't hear. They don't want to behave. And Jeremiah, he's taking a kind of a similar tack at this point with those people, with the people of Judah. He is just in verse 3, he's made the observation that they've hardened their faces like a rock, that they've become so defiant against the word of God. They oppose the word of God. But now, maybe on just a small scale, Jeremiah begins to rationalize just a little. And he says, I said, surely these are poor. They're foolish. The poor are a lower class of people. I mean, you can't expect the poor to know a lot. Come on, God, you see the state that they're in? They can't really be held accountable for knowing much. What kind of schooling have they had? What other training might they have had? God, in their ignorance, you cannot expect them to know the way of the Lord or his judgment. This can't be fair. Those arguments are still readily available today. People will say, how can God pronounce judgment on those who are ignorant of him? How can he do that? The question would be to answer that question with a question. Exactly who would those ignorant people be? Who would they be? Somebody will get cute and they'll say, well, all right, what about the pygmies in West Pago Pago? Huh? How about them? I'm going to tell you something. That's God's business. We can't walk around expressing judgment against God for how God deals with people. He's God. Have the pygmies in West Pago Pago never heard the gospel? I don't know. But God does. But the reality is that Scripture teaches no one is truly ignorant about God. What did the apostle write? Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The Scriptures tell us no man is ignorant of God. Everyone knows he exists. Even the so-called atheist, which does not exist, by the way. There are people who call themselves atheists. They don't exist. They have a God. Whether it's the God of the Bible is a different story. But they certainly have an entity that they worship. People have no excuse. Poor, rich, weak, strong. They have no total ignorance of Almighty God. But what about these people here in Judah? The people that Jeremiah seems to be making an excuse for. Well, can they claim ignorance? I think centuries before, a word came from God that has been integral in the lives of the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and you shall teach them diligently to who? Your children. When will you do that? When will you teach them? Nonstop. When they rise up, when they lie down, when they go about walking in the streets, wherever they are, you shall teach them diligently. The knowledge of God is integrated. It's infused into the life of the Jewish people. They can't claim ignorance of Almighty God. Even the uneducated had some knowledge. Ignorance is no excuse. The cop will tell you that when you run a red light. You say, I didn't know it was red. Well, ignorance is law. There's no excuse. You get a ticket anyway. You win the prize. Ignorance is no excuse. But then Jeremiah moves on. He doesn't dwell entirely with the poor. He doesn't dwell entirely with the undereducated. He says, I will go to the great men and I'll speak to them. For they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Jeremiah goes to the elites, those with advanced education and experience. There can certainly be no excuse for them. They know who God is. They know about the judgment of God. You know, I am not anti-education by any stretch of the imagination. I think education is a lifelong process. If we ever stop learning, then we're dead. We need to be about the business of learning. The scriptures tell us to get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding. We are to have minds that function. But there is a danger, particularly with men who have advanced degrees, who have made it their lifelong vocation to go to school. Some guys do that. I mean, they spend their lives in school, you know, get this degree, get that degree, and when they die, they have the entire alphabet that follows their name. One of the dangers of those guys, of that situation, is the temptation to think that you know more than what you really do. After all, I've spent all the money. I took all the classes. I obtained all the knowledge. Certainly I know much more than the average guy. That's dangerous. It can be profitable to those about if it's used properly. But to the one with the ego, it's a dangerous situation. And the evil one will sometimes tempt those learned ones to excuse what God says is inexcusable. Have we not seen that in the church at large? The once mainstream denominations, the United Methodists, Presbyterian USA, and the Lutherans, slips my mind. Yeah, the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. All of these guys, the great denominations that are all today apostate, have leadership with lots of letters after their names. Leadership who have come to the point of excusing what God calls inexcusable. Ordaining the homosexual. Saying, oh no, God is love. It's all about love. And bringing God's wrath upon them in so doing. Even more, some of these guys will assume to know even more than God. Or at least as much. I think one of the biggest dangers the true church has in this hour are from others who are saying they're part of the church. They say we speak hate when we simply just tell the truth. They say it's hateful to point out a sin that is damning a soul. We just don't understand. That's the old book, they'll say. Jesus never commented about these things. Well, that's nonsense. The God who wrote the New Testament wrote the Old Testament. It's all God's word. In reality, we see the wise have become fools. And Jeremiah steps back, considers the poor, considers the elite, and he says this, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. The poor and the great together have thrown off, have rebelled against God's law to embrace a God of their own making. God is patient, but he doesn't wait forever. And he makes this statement. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. You know, a lot of times in literature, a writer loves to use word pictures to communicate his thoughts. How many stories have you read, be it fairy tale or some other, where the villain in the story is a ferocious animal? They like to use lions, bears, wolves, big cats are intimidating. Big cats can do a lot of damage with very little effort. And they're ferocious. The judgment of God is a terrible thing. And metaphorically, it's portrayed here as a lion, a wolf, and a leopard. The lion is strong. The lion is efficient in his work. The wolf is insatiable. The wolf will just kill for killing's sake. You don't even have to worry about eating. The lion kills and eats, but the wolf kills to kill. Excuse me. The leopard is just another big cat. And in the passage, the picture is this giant leopard crouched, preparing to pounce on its prey. Each of these animals is strong, is ravenous, and it's quick. You ever play with a cat? Just a little cat. Those little animals are fast. They can nail you before you even know you've been nailed. No. But each of these traits that Jeremiah speaks of, with the lion, the wolf, and the leopard, is applied to the Babylonian army. They were not going to see real animals roaming through the streets and attacking people. This is an application to the Babylonian army and everyone who encounters them, he says, will be torn to pieces. But why? Why should that happen? He said, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings have increased. Let me read that from the ESV. I just looked at that this morning and I said, you know what? He says, everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many and their apostasies are great. I think the church at large needs to take that word to heart. I know sometimes I get on the soapbox and it just sounds like I'm getting on the soapbox, but I have a heart for the church. And I am torn when I see what the church has become by and large. I had a conversation with a friend of mine. He's a pastor in another denomination yesterday. And we don't exactly see eye to eye on some areas of doctrine. But we're talking yesterday and I told him, and you've heard me say it before, that what needs to happen is a reformation in the church. There needs to be a reformation in the church. There needs to be a departure from the worldly influence that has taken over much of Christendom. To get away from the entertainment aspect and back to a real delivery of the Word of God to people who need to hear it. And indeed, become equipped for the ministry that God has given to you to perform. Things will not change until the church reforms. Until repentance is true. And when those things occur, then, and only then, will we see revival in the land. There are many places that you can go this morning, and they will tell you that revival is something that we can pray for and just gin up in some way. Our behaviors, our actions, will cause revival to come. That is nonsense. God brings revival to a people whose hearts are broken because of the sin. To a people who have learned to depend entirely upon Him. God has been patient and gracious in the warnings that He gives. But sadly, hearts remain hard and ears remain deaf. Men continue to be hardened against God. Men continue to do what's right in their own eyes. The world lives in the only way that they know how to live. They live in open rebellion against God. God forbid that behavior occur in the church. Yet a large part has succumbed to the influence of this world. The message of God remains the same. Repent and believe. That message, frankly, is not going to fill pews. That message is not going to have thundering herds coming through the doors. But it's the message that needs to be heard. It's the message that needs to be preached. Repent and believe. Paul wrote in Romans 6, a verse that we're all familiar with, that the wages of sin is death. No matter our status, when we sit back and think truthfully, we deserve the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. But thankfully, God has given the way of escape. Thankfully, God is merciful and gracious to those that he loves. And he tells us in that same verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sure, we deserve the wrath of God, but he has kept that from us because of his son Jesus. And our faith needs to be fully, entirely, completely in the finished work of Christ. And we hold to the understanding that he loves us. That he does love us. That he will never leave us. That he will never. I don't know how much stronger of a word never can than never you can make. But he will never forsake us. While we see so much going on out there, and as I told my friend yesterday, all of these things, they're not going to start with the big shots. There are some big name guys out there who are faithful servants who preach truth, and they're wonderful men, love to listen to them, but it starts here. Judgment begins at the house of God. The little churches, the little pastors that nobody knows, this is where it begins. And God's grace is more than abundant for us. God gladly pours out his love on us. God gladly reassures us. Our faith is in him. Let's thank him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,